Appreciate that song service, and all of the songs have been selected in our worship services. These hymns that we speak to one another are so important to set our spirit in a reverential place, in a praiseworthy, thankful place of gratitude, and I appreciate all the song leaders that lead us in these, and appreciate Carter this morning. Kirk had no idea what text I'd be preaching from, but he started our worship service from Romans chapter 12. And I want to go back here to Romans chapter 12, where he read from this morning, and that's actually where we're going to begin, Romans chapter 12. I want you to notice, I believe Kirk began in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." What Paul is giving here in this particular text to a series of things that is going to involve how these are matters that's going to help them have unity in the faith. The theme of Romans is salvation by grace through faith, but in order to accomplish that, you're bringing together Jews and Gentiles, and there are going to be some obvious difficulties in Jews and Gentiles being brought together in the same body, saved by grace through faith. And so as he gets toward the end of the book of Romans, he's giving principles by which they can find the unity that he desires. And that's the way we need to approach chapter 12. Many times we approach it as, well, these are things that I have to do. Well, no, these are keys that are going to help us be able to dwell in harmony, glorify God, and have unity with one another. So as the text says there in verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, Then I want you to notice in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another." He's continuing this series of things that we need to be doing as Christians. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Now, this is the part of the text that I want to get to, and we could have, as you know me, an endless series through Romans chapter 12 and all the things that we could do, but I want to take some time to look at verse 12, and this morning to take one part of verse 12, and maybe in the weeks to come we'll finish out this verse, because I believe that what we read here, this is one of those pearls that's just kind of buried, kind of hidden here in the New Testament. But it is so important. It is so profound in blessing us individually and blessing the congregation that we're a part of. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This morning I want to look at this concept of rejoicing in hope. You know, we think about, we're very mindful of obedience, and we ought to be. We're very mindful of obedience. Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." We need to be mindful of that. But how obedient are we? In Revelation 22 and in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, for they may have right to the tree of life." You say, well, Brett, I'm doing that. I'm obeying those commands. What about God's command to rejoice? I've mentioned to you many times that I feel that this has been a great failure in my life. And I realize there was a time in my life where I had bigger fish to fry. You know, my failures were maybe in moral issues and other things when I was a young man. But that our challenges and our growth, it never stops. We're always improving. We're always trying to manifest that image of Christ and to magnify him before the people that we're around. And so that's where I have failed for a number of years in this idea of rejoicing. You know, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You know, there are a number of things that Paul repeats. Like in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, he tells them, you know, "If anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel than what I've preached, let him be accursed." And then he repeats it and says it again. Again and again in the New Testament, Paul will emphasize something like that. And this rejoicing is something that we need to be especially mindful of. He wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, rejoice always. That's the entirety of the verse there. And so we have here in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. It is sad, but I'm afraid, unfortunately, it is somewhat true, that there are far too many Christians that manifest the opposite of that. As far as what people in the world see about what does it mean to be a servant of Christ, they see drudgery and hardship and sacrifice and difficulty and strict obedience and all of these things. And certainly, there is going to be sacrifice and there is going to be obedience. We must adhere to His Word. All of those things are true, but the difference is the perspective. The difference is the attitude about that which we're doing, isn't it? And what we've seen too many times in the lives of Christians is, well, this is hard. This is difficult. And I think that I've manifested that in my life. I've manifested it before my family too many times. In going through difficult times and serving God, maybe there hasn't been a compromise. Maybe there hasn't been a giving in to sin. But sometimes maybe there's just been an attitude of not really showing rejoicing in hope in the midst of all of those trials. You know, in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 through 2, I want you to understand, we certainly are to be one who is sacrificing. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not here to tell you that Christianity is not a sacrificial life. It absolutely is. But when we properly understand what this life is all about, the sacrifices of a Christian's life will be like the cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 8. Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How do you get that? Are people just born cheerful givers? I don't know. I mean, some people seem like they've just always been generous. I get that. But no, this cheerful giver is not inherently born that way. It has to do with a perspective of the things that a person has, their attitude about those things. We can choose to be a cheerful giver, or we can choose to be a grudging giver. And we can choose to be a grumpy Christian, or we can choose to be a rejoicing Christian. It's really a matter of the attitude. And once our heart is truly purposed on living for the Lord, whatever sacrifice that is required is not going to be made grudgingly. It's not going to be made because it's a necessity, but cheerfully, because we know that it's what God loves. And when we love God, we love making Him happy. We experience that in other relationships. Sadly, I realize some people haven't. But when you really love someone, your mate, your child, your grandchild, something I look forward to. Can't imagine loving that little child more than I already love my children, but I'm told it happens, and I've seen that it does. And just the happiness in making that other being happy. That's what happens when we get it. And I'm just afraid that not enough of us get it, because I know that this is something I didn't get too many years in my walk with Christ. And it was manifest. It was manifest to the world. It was manifest to other brethren. And the thing is that we're going to be able to be cheerful even if it be that there are various trials that we encounter. Remember, James says in James chapter 1 and in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I've been going through some this week. Things that break at the house, things that break on the car, and they're always expensive, you know. You've been going through that? I've been hearing from other Christians that, you know, this is going out, that's going out. Appliances and maybe air conditioners or whatever it is. And maybe it's a lot bigger stuff than that. Maybe it's health issues. loved ones. Maybe it's close loved ones that are becoming distant from the Lord and we're worried about their salvation. Or even issues that come up where people that we love have been harmed, or the pollution of one's character through the encroachment of sin. There's big stuff out there. And we're all going through that. But what the Lord is saying through James by inspiration is count it all joy. And we're going to talk more about being able to have that balance of joy and still having a spirit that can be sad at sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 4, though, and in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Sometimes we can't rejoice because we're not suffering by being faithful to God. We're just suffering. There's no joy in that. But in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 21, the disciples, the apostles, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so that's what we have here in Romans chapter 12. We have a situation where we're to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation. All of these things go together. We've got to be able to see how important it is that they go together properly. You know, in the book of Hebrews, you know, how are we going to fulfill this command? I want you to notice what really takes this to another level for me. In Hebrews chapter 10, the inspired writer is speaking to those primarily Jewish Christians there, and he says, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Wow. Can we do that? And how did they do that? They did that because they were able to rejoice joyfully in hope. I want to suggest a few things that's going to help us to be able to accomplish that. Maybe you see this as an area of your life that needs to be magnified a little bit more, needs to be improved on. And I want to suggest to you some things that help me. And I believe they help me because I believe these are directives that the Bible gives us. I'll show you why I believe that. First of all, I think one of the first things that we've got to do in order to rejoice in hope always is to realize that we're not home. Realize that we're not home. We're on a journey. And I think that one of the things that takes away our joy is because we think that we're at home and we're trying to have everything now. And when that's taken away or when it's held back, we just think, this is horrible. I thought that we had made it. I thought that by this time we ought to be able to have this. By this time we ought to do this. By this time this shouldn't be happening in our marriage or with our kids. Or I've been so conscientious to take care of my health, and I can't believe this is happening. Hey, this is a journey. You're not home. You don't have all that you're going to have. All of the promises, all of the blessings, we're getting a taste of those things. We're getting earnest money right now, just enough to assure us that the treasure is there. And so, yeah, we're not going to have it all. And it's going to be, as we've been talking about, a wilderness wandering. What we've got to be conscientious of is we don't become like those Israelites that's constantly complaining about this worthless bread or constantly complaining about this place where they live and having to wear the same clothes and failing to realize, wow, isn't it great that our clothes never wear out? We've got to have an understanding that this is a journey that we're on. In Philippians chapter the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is not where we're going to live. So yes, it's not going to be perfect. Abraham lived in tents. I'm not doing that. But it's not perfect. It's not ideal, and it's never going to be. I'm never going to have the whole enchilada. I'm never going to have everything that I want. I'm never going to get enough raises or enough money or enough cars or maybe enough house or enough land or whatever it is that we're craving. Never going to satisfy us. It's never going to take away from the fact that there is going to be some difficulty. And when we realize that this is a journey, we're not expecting everything. We're not expecting to have this. We're expecting there to be some hardships along the way. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Fleshly lusts. Now, we're right in looking at that and thinking about immoral, sinful things that are cravings of the flesh, that are sexual sin or drunkenness, alcohol abuse or substance abuse and all these things. We're right to be able to see that in that, but here's what I want you to realize. That's not the only kind of fleshly lust. Fleshly is something that's of a temporal nature. And lust is a craving. And one of the things that takes away our joy is craving things that are temporal. And he said, you need to abstain from those things. If this is a craving, then you need to pull back from it. Don't go out and tempt yourself and look at things that you can't afford. Don't listen to things that talk about things that you can't participate in. Don't watch those things on television or in the movies. Abstain from those things. Have some wisdom about how you handle yourself. And that's going to change the way that we look at all of this. Yes, we've got to realize that we are on a journey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Love that statement. Todd gave a Wednesday night invitation that'll stick with me forever. I've just never seen the significance and the substance of that phrase, lose heart. How many times it's used in the New Testament to warn us about the danger as Christians. And that's what you've got going on when a person's not rejoicing. They're existing. And maybe they're not sinning. Maybe they're not compromising. Maybe they're not going into apostasy, but they've lost heart. I'll tell you what they've done. They're taking the first few steps into apostasy. That's how Satan gets us there. How did he do it with the Israelites in the wilderness? He got them to lose heart. He kept putting in front of them what they didn't have, what they used to have, what they don't have now. And even though they knew that they were going to get it, they were tired of waiting, and he kept showing them, you don't have this, and you don't have this, and you don't have this, and look where you're at. And they lost heart. And it wasn't very long before their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And so he's telling us, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction. See how he puts it into perspective. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the key. I've got to realize that I'm on a journey right now, and I'm not going to look at all of the things that are being sacrificed or lost. Don't get me wrong. If I'm conducting myself poorly, if I'm not being a good steward, I need to take a look at that. I need to be serving God. I'm talking about when I'm doing what's right and things aren't going right, I've got to look at Job and say, this doesn't mean that I'm doing something wrong. God didn't promise me a rose garden, as the old song goes. He assured me that this life is going to be one of difficulty, but it is light affliction compared to that reward. When I quit looking at the things that are seen and I'm focused on the things that are not seen, and that's not just heaven. We are going to talk about that in a minute. But it's also looking at what's being accomplished and what's happening that's good of an eternal nature. A lot of times, the things that we're losing or going through or frustrated with, even in regard to these bodies, our health, those are just temporal things. And what's interesting to me is that at the same time, I can get get consumed with all those things that are being lost, I fail to see all the things that are good that are increasing over here. That's how we rejoice in hope, because it's what we choose to look at. It's our perspective. We need to realize that we're on a journey, and we need to know where we're going. Where are we going? You know, there are too many people that just don't have the confidence that they ought to have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That's where we're going. Where we don't have to deal with all of the issues of the flesh anymore. The temptations, the fleshly desires, the frailties, the fragility of this life, the fact that our life is but a handbreadth. We're like a vapor that vanishes. And that gets frustrating after a while. We fix one thing and then another thing pops up. And moth and rust destroy everything that we acquire. And the more we have, the more maintenance there is. And it's vanity of vanities. I need to quit looking at what's here, and I need to know where I'm going. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12, that's why he said, rejoice in hope. Joy is inseparably connected to hope. And if you're trying to acquire joy without hope, you're not going to get there. In Hebrews chapter 10, going back to a passage I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32, the writer of Hebrews says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Do you see that knowing? I want to ask you, how many of you here know that you're going to be with the Lord if he comes back this moment? How many Christians say, "I hope I am"? That's not enough. No wonder you don't have joy. You don't know. And do you know that you can? At 1 John is written to assure us of things that we can know. And I say, "Well, Brad, I sure hope so." I say, "Well, we can't know, you know, God is the judge." Yes, we can know. And you need to know. You need to have your life in a way that you are surrendering, fully surrendering, walking with the Lord, petitioning him to reveal to you what you lack. Is there anything that the Lord knows? Is there anything I wouldn't give up to hold on to you, Lord? And the reason we need to pray that is because sometimes we're not honest with ourselves. And when we are genuinely, honestly asking the Lord to help us to see what we have been unwilling to see, that we're not willing to surrender, He'll if you seek, you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. That's kind of a scary thing to ask for, because He's going to show it to us. Remember the rich young ruler that came up before Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I don't know if he knew what he's asking for, because Jesus told him. Jesus said, "You need to sell everything you've got. Not because you got to sell everything you have to go to heaven, but because he did. Because that was something that was coming between him and the Lord. And he wasn't willing to do it. He went away sorrowful. And that's why he didn't have assurance to begin with. And I want to suggest to you that's very likely why you don't. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, yeah, it's pretty hard to get excited about getting there, isn't it? And therefore, all of the losses in this life are going to take on a much greater weight. It's going to be so much heavier. The difficulty you're going through, a lost relationship. You share the truth with a friend and they pull away from you and you're devastated. I'm not saying those things don't hurt, but it doesn't take away your joy. Not when you know where you're going. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a time, a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Do you see that? How grief and joy can actually exist together? There's a balance. We can be grieved by trials and not lose our joy. And it's because they knew where they were going. Joy is inseparably connected to hope, and hope is inseparably connected to faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 34, he spoke about how you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What was that all about? That was their faith. They didn't have it yet, but they believed it. They had hope for that, and they believed it. They hoped for it because they believed it. Because they believed it, they hoped for it, and because they hoped for it, they could rejoice, even though they were grieved by these various trials. That's what it's all about. And that's what 2 Corinthians 4 is about when he starts out in verse 16 saying, though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. He said, we don't look at the things that are perishing. We don't look at the things that are temporal. We look at those things that are eternal. That's faith. I believe that there's a heaven. I believe that there's a God in heaven. I believe that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in heaven with the Father, and that he is living daily, ever, to make intercession for me. And I believe that he's going to come back and get me. That hope lives and dies with that faith. So maybe our problem goes a little bit further back than hope or confidence in our salvation. Maybe it goes back to our faith. Maybe we know some things intellectually, but they're not our conviction. I'm telling you, I see more and more, the longer I serve the Lord, people that I've known for years that have always held fast to the truth, but then in times of great struggle, maybe family problems, financial problems, health problems, all of a sudden they start letting go. And what I realize is that never was their faith. They affirmed those things because it was easy to believe. It's what their parents believed. It's what all these people they respected believed. And so, yeah, that's what they believed. But when push came to shove and it was a matter of losing something, of hurting them deeply, they didn't believe it enough to hold on to that truth. So, yeah, you're not going to have a lot of joy when your faith is based on what others believe, because that faith is not going to promote hope, and that hope's not going to promote joy. But I want you to see then that faith, if that's the problem, is inseparably connected with God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have got to be able to see that. We've got to be able to understand that this is where we're going to nourish that faith. We've got to get into God's word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. And we've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's how we're going to build our conviction. And when it's my conviction and I'm sure of it, I believe it, I'm going to have confidence, I'm going to have hope. And then that's where rejoicing is going to come. If you're looking for joy in some genetic fulfillment, man, I wish my parents would have been happier people. Man, I wish I was like so-and-so. He's happy all the time. I mean, that's just the way he was born. No, that's who he chooses to be. That's who she chooses to be. You're waiting for hope to be something of genetics. And secondly, if you're looking for hope based on circumstances, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Again, hope's not based on circumstances. Hope is based upon faith. Faith is based upon God's word. Hope is based upon our attitude toward our relationship with God. So yes, faith is inseparably connected with God's word. And I want to emphasize again that this joy is not just constant laughter without weeping. I'm not saying that in order to be a Christian that's composed of joy, that you're going to go around with a smile just painted on your face all the time. God said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4 that there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Don't misunderstand me. Christians are not without sorrow. They're not without grief. They're not without tears. We're to weep with those who weep. But here's the difference. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verses 13 through 18, the Lord tells us not to sorrow as those who have no hope. There's a difference. There's a difference in the way that we hope sorrow with hope. I've mentioned before, when my dad passed away, I think that this became clearer to me than ever before in my life. Because there was great sorrow. I still miss him. But at the same time, there was rejoicing. There would be a smile with tears. How do you have that? That's rejoicing in hope with tears, with sorrow. But people that do not have that hope, they're devastated. They don't know how they're going to go on. They're miserable. There's nothing to lift them out of that hole. Yes, I can only imagine. I've seen my mom go through grief and sorrow and losing her mate, and I understand that there's no other loss like that of a lifelong companion. But here's the thing. When we rejoice in hope, while there are those times of grief, there are also those facts and those memories and that knowledge that's able to lift us out of that hope, out of that hole, and to give us rejoicing. And there's going to be another time of grief and some more tears, but then we're able to pull back out of that. And little by little over time, we're able to settle into just a very peaceful hope of being together again someday. This is the beauty of rejoicing in hope. And so we've got to make sure that we're not sorrowing as those who have no hope. You know, in Revelation 21 and verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's when we're going to rejoice without any tears. But we cannot be people who sorrow as those who have no hope. That's what we're looking for. Jesus told us in John 10 and in verse 10 that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, and we will. But that doesn't mean it'll be without tears. We've just got to be able to realize where we're going and have confidence in that. And then finally, we need to spend more time thinking about where we're going. Knowing where we're going, again, knowing, confidence. And knowing that, we need to spend more time thinking about where we're going. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul said in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Do you think Paul ever thought about being with Jesus? And all the things that he went through, I mean, we read about his sufferings, being shipwrecked, being beaten with rods, being imprisoned. Do you think he ever thought about where he was going to be eventually? We need to do that more. And in these times when we are sometimes knocked completely over by some loss and by some hardship, and we're wondering, why me, Lord, and why is this happening? We need to stop ourselves. Just like Paul and Silas, with their feet in stocks, in the inner dungeon, after having been beaten, they were praying and singing hymns to God. We need to think about where we're going. Think about it. Remember it. It is a beautiful thing in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." How do we do that? Well, stay with him. Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." He's coming soon. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't let yourself get caught up in anxiety and worrying about things that are temporal. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Here it is. Now here it is, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You are what you think. Remember that? Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know the saying in our temporal lives with these fleshly bodies, you are what you eat. And there's a lot of truth to that, outwardly, as far as our health, physical health goes, very much. But inwardly, the part of us that's eternal, you are what you think. And you can control that when these hardships and these difficulties come. Study what God's Word says about heaven. You know, Jesus gave the parable in Luke chapter 14 and in verses 15 through 24 about a master who gave a great supper, and he invited many to come into his supper. And there were those who had other things to do first. And he spoke about those who would be invited from all over the realm. They had to wear a wedding garment to be there for that feast. In Matthew 13, in verses 44 through 46, Jesus speaks metaphorically again in parable form about that heavenly home. He speaks about it being like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. That's heaven. That is that eternal home. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In 1 John chapter 3, John writes in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, I don't have to know the details and everything about what that is. What will that be like? What will it look like? What will it feel like? I don't know all those things. It's enough for me to know. I'm going to be like Jesus. Do you realize that? I am not going to be divine, but I'm a partaker of the divine nature, and I'm going to have that spiritual, glorified dwelling place for my spirit. Isn't that amazing? We need to think more about that when we're frustrated with things breaking at the house, what our house ought to be and what it's not. This world is not my home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, the eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We need to think about it. You know, I got to go to Alaska last year, around this time, July, in the heat of the year here, and to go up to a place that I had looked at pictures, I had read about, I had thought about, I had daydreamed about it. That was my, bucket list, top of it, of where I wanted to go. And the kindness of Taylor and my nephew, they surprised me with a trip up there. And I had never actually been there. And what was amazing about that place is that there was no picture, there was no story, there was no documentary that could in any way parallel being there. And it may not ring your bell, I don't know. I'm just saying for me. But I'll tell you what was so wonderful was having the opportunity to look forward to that trip. And to get excited about it, to get prepared as I was talking about this morning, and to look forward. And I didn't know about everything, but I was getting ready for what I was expecting and hoping for. I want to tell you, we can't even begin to imagine how much greater heaven is going to be than anything that we are wishing for, wanting, or trying to do here. Let's let go of those things. And let's be a people who truly rejoice in hope. In all things rejoice, rejoicing always, we can do that. And I believe that what we've looked at are some divine keys in being able to accomplish it. I know it's helping me, and I have my setbacks, don't get me wrong, but I'm working at it. I want to be a person that's going to show my family, other Christians, and especially the world, how wonderful it is to be a Christian and how great a blessing and a gift I have by being a child of God and what's waiting for me. Are you doing that? Could you do it better? Then let's make application of these things together. If you haven't become a child of God, that's where it starts. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. He knew what he had. He had the right perspective. You can do that this morning. Come believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith in him. Repent of your sins. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. We can assist you with that. You can do it before we leave. And you can go on your way rejoicing always. And if as a child of God, you've lost your joy because maybe you've lost your hope, because maybe your faith has wavered, if you need our prayers, if you need our help in any way, come forward this morning and make that known. And do that as we stand and sing the invitation song.